salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Man, the world's in upheaval, isn't it? Isn't the world in upheaval? I'm just telling you. And I was mentioning here before we went live here this morning. Okay, Chad, I'll quit touching my face. Chad says, quit touching your face. Okay, I'll quit touching my face. I was reflecting, by the way, people would say, I was reflecting back. Folks, that's a double entendre. You don't do that. You don't reflect back. Reflecting is only back. So don't say I reflect back. So I'm reflecting back on what took place here up at Sky High over at the concert venue over this weekend. 40,000, 50,000, 60,000. I don't know how many. I had a guy tell me yesterday that they believed that they brought in. Are you ready? The average person spent $1,500 on that Lost Lands thing I was showing you yesterday. The average person that came, by the time they parked and ate and paid their tickets, and $1,500. And they had somewhere between 70 and 80,000 people. And some guy told me, I about fell out of my chair, it's $58 million in 4 days. $58 million. Now, I said to kind of out loud to my wife, thinking about that whole thing, how's that even possible? How could they gather that many people over something that weird? Is there a demonic network out there that we're not aware of? I could bring in the Beatles, the Beach Boys, and the Rolling Stones, and maybe we could get 50,000. Maybe this thing was over that. What's going on? And you know, I hear people say all the time, I have a little different take on it. They say, Coach, they just need the Lord. Well, that's true. That is true. But some of them are of their father, the devil. And until we in the church come to that understanding that they are of their father, the devil, the works of their father, they will do. Man, oh, man, oh, man. I said to somebody the other day, made him gasp. I said, go through the Old Testament. You're going to find the biggest mass murderer you ever run into is the Old Testament God. That dude wiped them out by the bunches. And Bible says, I'd change not. So is the New Testament God not to be feared? Is he not to be feared? We thank God for salvation. We thank God that Jesus Christ came and died on that cross for whoever will. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But there's a lot of whoever wants. And what do we do with the whoever wants? And Christians, what do we do with the whoever wants that are teaching in your public schools and leading your grandchildren astray? What are we supposed to do with the whoever wants? And for some reason, somewhere along the line, we just got to get people saved. And we do, but you got to understand this, that nobody comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. For a bunch of people who want to see a lot of people get saved, we are noticeably absent in this battle for truth, justice, and the American way. Kind of where I am this morning. I got a lot of great stuff I want to lay out there with you. But until you come and understand that we're in a war, nobody's going to get it. Okay, hang on here. Let me catch up here. God, this is September 24th already. Bill Dunphy, send Bill Dunphy cards and pray for him. I can't even imagine what it would be like waking up in that hellhole that he's in. Is he in solitary? I don't know. What did he do? And Paul Gosselin, are we still sending cards and stuff to Paul Gosselin? We need to. He ain't heavy. He's our brother. No matter what he did, no matter what Bill Dunphy did, no matter what they did. You ever notice how we are so fast to throw our wounded on the burn pile? Anybody notice that? We love to throw our wounded on the burn pile. We don't really believe in redemption. We especially don't believe in redemption of fallen saints. There are a lot of fallen saints. The temptations are so powerful and so strong in America. How would anybody be able to resist some of the temptations that come our way? And there, but for the grace of God, go I. Huh? Yeah, that's right, man. Oh, my goodness. Things that I've been tempted for in my life and you've been tempted for in your life, thinking nobody's looking and nobody's watching and I'll get away with it. Oh, man, you ain't nothing to get away with. Nothing. So as this old scripture says, there, but for the grace of God, go I. Hey, Mel, don't let me forget to do the Liberty Action Network action here today. But it's really on my heart. I'm going to get Jeff Nares in here because it likes, not yet, Jeff. They had a big, they've been having big drag queen events down in Lancaster, Ohio, which is, it's about 25 miles from where I live. And it's a very, very conservative. It's always been a very, very conservative town. And the trannies and the perverts and the God haters and Luciferians are trying to make headway in Lancaster, Ohio. And praise God, some of the ministers stood up and they've been fighting back against it. There's a big event last night at City Hall, and I'll get Jeff in here a second, but I gotta lay something out that the Holy Spirit gave me literally as I was getting ready to come down the $1 million escalator over there. Pull up 1A. I saw this yesterday and it really prompted me. Oh, there's so much to talk about. P. Diddley's coming down. That whole thing's coming down. Huh? That whole thing's coming down. And I watched this yesterday, and this, before I play it, this broke my heart, really. Because that girl there reminds me of Abby, my daughter, woman of God. Maggie, woman of God. And all you got to do is go down Facebook and just scroll down Facebook at all and see these winches. I don't know what else to call them. Winches that the media is promoting to our children. Can somebody name some of them for me? You don't have to. The Kardashians. And I mean, we just run down through the list of these winches. You have to shake their asses and show their boobs and lick their thumb. I mean, it's just, it is soft porn. When I was growing up, that stuff would never have made it on the TV. And so if you ask yourself, do you want to be like Taylor Swift? You want to be a 38-year-old or however she is, never have children? Is that the message we're being sent? And that's really kind of been my heart, and it sounds bigoted. I don't care what it sounds like. I was over at Maggie's house last night. She lives through the woods. And she's the most unbelievable mother of four children. It is her life. It's her life. And in today's culture, in today's society, she's weird. Girls, don't be like her. Pursue your career. There's a lot of you out there that are the same way with your children. Beth Yates, you're that same way with your children. You're the heroes. These are the heroes of America. Not Taylor Swift. Not Kardashians. Not Billy. What? Billy Bob. What was his? Not Billy Bob, but Shaky, achy, breaky heart, Billy. What's his daughter? Cyrus, Miley Cyrus. They're not, that's not it. Those aren't it. That's not the role models. And I saw this yesterday and it kind of broke my heart. JR, this is right up your alley. Derek Prince's prophetic warning for women. Go ahead and play it.
Does woman have that the enemy is so afraid?
The enemy attacks women because he's after the children. I had this incredible opportunity to speak at a church where there was somebody older than me. The matriarch of the church pulled me aside and she said, did you ever know Derek Prince? I said, no, I never knew him. She said, well, I hosted him. We were driving him back to the hotel and my husband and I turned around. He's weeping in the back seat of the car. Like, Brother Prince, what is going on? He said, I see an attack coming against the women. And if the enemy can get the women, he will get the children. It's crazy. Even in the book, when I was studying about the roots of the current wave of feminism, all about breaking down the American family. They decided we're going to corrupt the men because they're easily corrupted because they're outside of the home. Then we're going to tell the women that being in the home makes them prisoners. And we're going to preach women's liberation. Now, I've been alive since 1960. I saw the sexual revolution. I saw no-fault divorce. I saw birth control pills, access to divorces, making it super easy, access to everything that would undermine commitment. And this has not led us into a good space.
There it is. There it is. Doing everything they can to not have women be godly women. Now, I want you to pull up for me number one. I'm going to get you in here, Mel. I'm going to get you in here, Jeff. Hang in there with me a second. I got to get this in. Now, the serpent, this is Genesis 3. Ladies, men, are you listening? Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, any beast which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? God really say that? And the woman said unto the serpent, oh, we can eat of all the fruits of the tree in the garden. But the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And then the first grade teacher comes along and says, keep scrolling. You're not going to die. Stop. And the college president, college professor said, you'll be happy without children. Your career is more important to you. For God knows that in the day that you go get that education and you start on your career, and then your eyes will be open and you'll be like gods. Small g. Knowing good and evil. And the woman started watching Facebook a little bit and started listening to some of her friends and going to parties and going out on the town. And she saw, man, that tree was good for food. And it was pleasant to look at. It was a tree to be desired, to make one wise. So she said, I'm going to have me a bite of that. I'll put off having children for a while. And she ate it. And then she gave some to her husband, who was with her. You see that? She wasn't wandering off some bar by herself. Old Adam's right there with her. Compliant, go along to get along Adam. And they both ate it. He ate it because she did. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. Well, that's interesting. Aprons. Scrolling down, Spence. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Hey, don't miss this. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God said, hey, Adam, where are you? Stop a minute. You think God didn't know where Adam was? I think God's saying, hey, Adam, what's up with you, dude? What's up with you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, well, who told you you were naked? Hey, Adam, have you eaten of that tree where I commanded you that you shouldn't eat? Hey, Adam? No, wait a minute. Hey, folks, does the Lord know whether he did or not? Could Adam have come clean right then? And the man said, the Lord, that woman that you gave me, she gave it to me and I did eat it. By the way, if you hadn't given me that woman, I wouldn't have done it. It's your fault. The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, well, that snake tricked me, and I ate it. Now, I want you to understand something. The whole time this mess is going on, Adam is standing right beside her. Never opened his mouth. And God shows up and says, hey, Adam, you can make this whole thing right. Was this all your fault? Are you the one who did it? He said, no, God. She, you gave me her and she made me do it. So God comes along and says, Adam, where are you, dude? What's going on here, dude? And Adam blamed the woman. We look around at what's going on in America and ask yourself this. Are fathers standing up and fighting and defending the honor of their children, particularly their daughters? And I think the answer to that question is no. They aren't. Now, bear with me a second. I'm going to bring Jeff Nares in because down there in Lancaster, they've been having drag queen productions going on out in the streets. And see, the church has been told to hide, stay away from that kind of stuff, not to get involved with it. And last night in Lancaster, Ohio, Michelle and I were going to go down there. We had some plumbing issues. We couldn't get away. I'm glad I didn't anyway. I probably would have, my head would have exploded. But Jeff, give us a, just kind of not a full report, but just give us a report on what took place last night in Lancaster, Ohio, in the city council, packed House City Council. If I get this right, Jeff, did some pastors actually show up?
Yeah, morning, Coach. Yeah, they did. They had a meeting. Excuse my voice. I haven't spoken to anybody yet this morning. They had a meeting the day before at Connections West, which is an old elementary school that one of the churches local here, Victory Hill Church, owns. And 120 people showed up, roughly, and
this
they
the
had
day
former.
Before, 120 people
this is the day before, right? And they had the former sheriff, who was a popular sheriff, Phelan Christian. He was as the key speaker. And they were talking. There were four different pastors from different churches there. And then the meeting last night.
Hang on, Jeff. Jeff, this is pushing back against a freak show in downtown Lancaster, right?
There were a couple different shows actually, and one was in the city town square there that you're familiar with downtown in the center square. And you know, there were pictures online, Facebook and such, of they've got their legs spread, they got kids going up and putting dollars in their garters and the whole works. And so last night at the meeting, it was, like you said, it was packed. People were there early. It was standing room only. I was talked to a few police officers that said that, they were even over the fire code, but they were allowing it. Everyone had their phones going. I know that the Center for Christian Virtue, CCV, was there representing, and a lot of other people. But it was both sides. It was packed, both sides. And simulcast it on Boxcast, so you could hear it, and you can go back and listen to it. By the way, look up the Lancaster City Council for yesterday, September 23rd, and y'all can listen to it. But yeah, it was packed, standing room only. The whole place was jam packed, all the way down the hall, around the corner, and out the door, and you couldn't even get in. So everyone had their phones on the live simulcast and out there, and it was just, it was something.
People standing up. Look, hey, folks, hang on a second, folks.
Yep.
Hey, folks, listen. There's already laws on the books. Public indecency, corrupting minor. There's already laws on the books. We just want the laws enforced. Would you say that's a fair assessment, Jeff?
Yeah, so that's the whole thing. So when people started speaking, everyone from, say, their side spoke about their feelings. They spoke about hate. They spoke about, you know, feeling unsafe. And that was the main theme of everyone. And the main theme of everyone else that was speaking against it was, look at the city code. Look at the ordinances. Was it violated? Was it broken? We don't want our kids being able to see this. And no one ever addressed it.
By the way, Adam, where are you? A cry to the men. Go ahead, Jeff.
Right. But that was the main thing. That was the main thing that was very distinct, I thought. Now, one guy got up there who's been very active in the city, and he put signs all over. He even had to go to jail for 15 days because he was putting signs out around the city and such. But he brought up the fact that he knows of a pedophilia ring. He says they're in every small town. He says the Little League football had parties where pedophilia was going on, and so did downtown in the city business district and
Adam,
other
places. Where are you, Adam? Go ahead.
So he was saying that, he says, you know, the drag queen thing is not the issue. You know, he says the real issue is the pedophilia, and you guys better wake up to the pedophilia that's going on right here in a small town.
Amen, baby. Amen. Amen. By the way, that was probably a pretty big event last night in Lancaster, Ohio, wouldn't you think? A pretty big.
Oh, yeah.
Huh? That's a big deal. Hey, do me a favor, Spencer. I just sent it to you. Pull up the local newspaper, the Lancaster Eagle Gazette. Let's see what they say about the meeting last night. Let's see. Huh. Why, Fairfield County Fair, meet the 10 contestants. Huh. Wow. They must not have known it was going on, Jeff.
I saw no media there.
They must not have known it was going on. Go ahead, Mel. Come on in. Mel was down there too, I'm sure.
I did not attend the meeting, but Spencer, if you click on that link that I just put in the chat, it's just kind of one of the pictures that was taken from the...
Where are you, Adam? Wow.
So one thing that I was kind of trying to follow it online afterwards, and, you know, what the marching orders were for our side was to go to the fountain and to pray before the meeting and then to go in and kind of to see how local government works. The other side is definitely, you know, they're the aggressors. Like they were in there, they were signing up to speak. I heard that more of the opponent side spoke than our side. But, you know, I'm not, you know, that wasn't really what the plan was. Our plan was to pray and to kind of observe because we've got a lot of new people. You imagine 120 people that were at the meeting, a lot of those people probably have never been active before. So I think it's a good first step. I feel good that, you know, the guy that spoke the night before, I mean, I think he was going to be there. And Jeff, you can probably confirm this. He was, you know, kind of talking about, you know, indecency and what the local laws are and what were broken. Yeah. It's interesting. They come in and they say that they're victims when really they're the aggressors.
That's right.
They're saying that they should be protected. But the family forum is saying that the children and the family should be protected. So I think it's the first step.
One thing I want to jump in and say, Coach, is that the prayer was supposed to happen at 5 o'clock or 5 or 5:30, I think it was. And it didn't happen, by the way, Mel, because everyone was there so early. They were jam packing the place. Well, we're waiting outside by the fountain and we didn't realize that we were late. We go up there at 6 o'clock around the corner to get inside and it's jam packed down the hallway already. So the prayer part never really happened. There were people outside wondering, how do you get in? Where do you get in? Which door do we go in? But it was already packed.
Is it just me? Or does it seem like a lot of people in Lancaster and Fairfield County are crying for some leadership? Does anybody think, why wasn't there a group of 50 pastors standing up there, one man speaking for the 50 pastors, confronting the city. Why doesn't that stuff happen now? Jeff, thank God for the pastors that got involved. God bless them. More and more and more and more of them. We need more of them. Jeff, how many pastors do you think were there?
I saw a couple gay pastors. if you call it that. Wearing rainbow.
Spencer. While Jeff's talking, please look up churches in Fairfield County, Ohio. Fairfield County, Ohio. Go ahead, Jeff. Keep going.
I couldn't tell you because, like, again, it was like sardines in there. It was very hot. There was a lot of elderly people that were there early, and they had to leave because they couldn't breathe. It was stifling both in the chamber and the hallway.
I can imagine.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah,
so
I couldn't tell you much.
Was the Bible Baptist pastor there? The Calvary Baptist pastor? The Calvary Orthodox Lutheran Church? Was the Cedar Hill Baptist guy there? Was the Church of the Risen Lord pastor there? How about the Community Holiness Church and Cornerstone New Testament Church and Dumontville United Methodist Church and Eastside Church of Christ, Emmanuel Lutheran Church? Come on, there's got to be Fairfield Christian Church. Were their pastors there? Huh? How about the Fairfield Community Church? Did they have anybody represented? How about the Faith Memorial Church? Was their pastor?
Yes, Faith Memorial was there, yes.
Okay, the Faith Avenue Church of Christ, were they involved? They were probably holding the sign for the other team. First Church of God, First English Lutheran Church, First United Methodist Church. But folks, can somebody explain to me out there why we're losing? Adam, where are you? Good Shepherd Church. Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church. First United Methodist. Where's the Second United Methodist? Oh, the Grace United Church. Great. Where's the War United Church of Christ? I wonder, where's the warring one? Lancaster Community Church. And then the Lancaster Pilgrim Church and the Lancaster UB Church. Well, those are profiles of anyone saying Lancaster Mount Calvary Church. It's Pentecostal. Lighthouse Baptist Church. Lutheran Church of Our Savior. Oh, Maples. You get it, don't you, friends? You get it? How many pastors should have been there?
All
and why weren't they? Well, a lot of them weren't there because they're on the other team. They're on the other team! Well, hey, good report down there. Let's help Lancaster out. Let's start doing this more and more places. A lot of stuff going on. A lot of things we can do make a difference. I got so much to talk about.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, I was thinking, you know, one thing that we could do in the spiritual would be next time to stake the building, maybe pray the perimeter.
Yeah.
And you know what I mean? Actually, I mean, I don't have any desire to be in the meeting because all those kind of meetings are all the same. We could be out there, you know, doing Jericho walk around that building during the meeting. And
we could meet
at the fountain and like do some spiritual warfare on behalf of the people that are in there. So that's kind of what my thoughts are.
Amen. Huh? Wow. What I want to go to, the devil's after the women. Where are you, Adam? Hey, Spencer, there's your title of today's show. Where are you, Adam? Where are you, men of God? Where are you when they're out there dancing and parading around there in their little, oh, Lord help us. I went to the volleyball. I go to the volleyball game regularly. Our daughter Reese is homeschooled and she plays on the volleyball team. You guys ever go into a volleyball game and watch the shorts they make those girls wear? When I was in school, they wouldn't have let them in the school, period, dress like that. Yeah. Dale, what are you doing out there on a boat? Dale's giving me a thumbs up. He's out on the boat. Okay. Let me, I love this. Pull up number three. I'm sick and tired of the racism. Look, black men do not want their son to, do you know Magic Johnson's son, Magic Johnson, basketball player? You know, he's a tranny. Do you think Magic Johnson wants his son to be a girl? Do you think there's any man in America that wants his son to be a girl? Divide and come. Hi, Abigail. This is Muhammad Ali about, 20, 25 years ago. Way, way too much common sense. Go ahead and play us.
Has made us different.
You know we're different. We're all together.
But society's
different.
Made us different.
No, not society. God made us different.
No, no, we're just human beings. He made all of us.
We all, listen, bluebirds fly with bluebirds. Red birds want to be with red birds. Listen, listen. Tell me when I'm wrong. Pigeons want to be with pigeons.
But
tell me when I'm wrong.
We must have intelligence.
They don't have intelligence, but yet they stay together. We should have more intelligence than them, right? Buzzards are with buzzards. Yeah. Buzzards are with buzzards. Bluebirds with bluebirds. They all are birds, but they've got different cultures. The eagles like to hang out in the mountains. The buzzards like to fly around the desert.
Well,
the bluebird like to fly around the trees and the
grass. There'd be certain problems, a buzzard mating with a sparrow, wouldn't there?
What?
There'd be certain...
Right. And that's, we have the problems, too.
I don't see
no black and white couples in England or America walking around proud holding their children.
That's because society...
And going out.
That's society's fault. I mean, we've got to educate people around it.
Well, life is too short for me to be raised catching hell for something like that. I'd rather go and be my own. I have a beautiful daughter, beautiful wife. They look like me. We're all happy, and I don't have no trouble. And I ain't that much in love with no woman to go through all that hell. Ain't no one woman we much do.
What would you say?
Right? Keep going. No, that's not sound. Do you get it, folks? See, they create racism and division. And they, why are the ghettos the way they are? Well, there's a lot of reason. There are a lot of poor white people down in Kentucky and West Virginia and lower parts of Appalachia here in Ohio. There are a lot of pockets of poor white people all over the place. But exactly the point he's making is you want to be with people of the same culture. And this multiculturalism doesn't work. So the ghettos are full of black people, not because they're poor, but because that's their culture. Are you guys watching at all rap music? Do you understand the destructive nature of rap music and P. Diddy? And do you have any idea how that has destroyed not only black America, but white America? And do you think that happened? Huh? You think that happened by chance? Oh, no, 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 no. That didn't happen by chance. No way. Where is it? I got to show you this, man. I got to show. Okay. Look, this is going to take you a few minutes, okay? Pull up... Number eight. Well, I'm number eight. Now, I want you to play this at the one. I don't know if you guys know who Seth Holthouse is. He lives right down the street here. He lives in Zanesville, Ohio, believe it or not. It's very popular. It's 8 minutes and 56 seconds. And I want you to listen to what they have done. Are you ready? Go ahead. Put it at about 1.5 speed. And then I have the whole clip someplace that I'll put in the chat that y'all, this is a powerful interview. Go ahead. Not an interview. He does it himself.
This starts to help you make sense of the social engineering. And so I'm going to get into this, but then we're going to go deep into some much bigger stuff that kind of is behind all this. Okay. So this is called, let me drink my tea before I start reading. The secret meaning that changed rap music and destroyed a generation. It says, hello, after more than 20 years, I finally decided to tell the world what I witnessed in 1991, which I believe was one of the biggest turning points in popular music and ultimately American society. I had struggled for a long time weighing the pros and cons of making this story public because I was reluctant.
Hang on. Put it at 1.25 speed.
To implicate the individuals who were present that day. So I've simply decided to leave out names and all the details that may risk my personal well-being and that those who were, like me, dragged it into something they weren't ready for. So between the late 80s and early 90s, I was what you may call a decision maker with one of the more established companies in the music industry. I came from Europe in the early 80s and quickly established myself in the business. The industry was different back then. Since technology and media weren't accessible to people like they are today, the industry had more control over the public and had the means to influence them any way they wanted. This may explain why in early 91, I was invited to attend a closed-door meeting with a small group of music business insiders to discuss rap music's new direction. Little did I know that we'd be asked to participate in one of the most unethical and destructive business practices I've ever seen. The meeting was held at a private residence on the outskirts of LA. I remember about 25 to 30 people being there, most of them familiar faces. Speaking to those I knew, we joked about the theme of the meeting as many of us did not care for rap music and failed to see the purpose of being invited to a private gathering to discuss its future. Among the attendees was a small group of unfamiliar faces who stayed to themselves and made no attempt to socialize beyond their circle. Based on their behavior and formal appearances, they didn't seem to be in our industry. Our casual chatter was interrupted when we were asked to sign a confidentiality agreement preventing us from publicly discussing the information presented during the meeting. Needless to say, this intrigued and in some cases disturbed many of us. The agreement was only a page long, but very clear on the matter and consequences, which stated that violating the terms would result in job termination. We asked several people what this meeting was about and the reason for such secrecy, but couldn't find anyone who had answers for us. A few people refused to sign and walked out. No one stopped them. I was tempted to follow, but curiosity got the best of me. A man who was part of the unfamiliar group collected the agreements from us. So quickly after the meeting began, one of my industry colleagues, who shall remain nameless like everyone else, thanked us for attending. He then gave the floor to a man who only introduced himself by the first name and gave no further details about his personal background. I think he was the owner of the residence, but was never confirmed. He briefly praised all of us for the success we'd achieved in our industry and congratulated us for being selected as part of the small group of decision makers. At this point, I began to feel slightly uncomfortable at the strangeness of this gathering. The subject quickly changed as the speaker went on to tell us that the respective companies we represented had invested in a very profitable industry, which could become even more rewarding with our active involvement. He explained that the companies we work for had invested millions into the building of privately owned prisons, and that our positions of influence in the music industry would actually impact the profitability of these investments. I remember many of us in the group immediately looking at each other in confusion. At the time, I didn't know what a private prison was, but I wasn't the only one. Sure enough, someone asked what these prisons were and what any of this had to do with us. We were told that these prisons were built by privately owned companies who received funding from the government based on the number of inmates. The more inmates, the more money the government would pay these prisons. It was also made clear to us that since these prisons are privately owned, as they become publicly traded, we'd be able to buy shares. Most of us were taken back by this. Again, a couple of people asked what this had to do with us. At this point, my industry colleague, who had first opened the meeting, took the floor again and answered the questions. He told us that since our employers had become silent investors in this prison business, it was now in their interest to make sure that these prisons remained filled. Our job would be to help make this happen by marketing music which promotes criminal behavior, rap being the music of choice. He assured us this would be a great situation for us because rap music was becoming an increasingly profitable market for our companies. And as an employee, we'd also be able to buy personal stocks in these prisons. Immediately, silence came over the room. You could have heard a pin drop. I remember looking around to make sure I wasn't dreaming and saw half the people with dropped jaws. My daze was interrupted when someone shouted, "Is this an effing joke?" At this point, things became chaotic. Two of the men who were part of the unfamiliar group grabbed the man who shouted out and attempted to remove him from the house. A few of us, myself included, tried to intervene. One of them pulled a gun and we all backed off. They separated us from the crowd and all four of us were escorted outside. My industry colleague, who had opened the meeting earlier, hurried out to meet us and reminded us that we had signed an agreement and would suffer the consequences of speaking out about this publicly or even with those who attended the meeting. I asked him why he was involved with something this corrupt, and he replied that it was bigger than the music business and nothing we'd want to challenge without risking consequences. We all protested as he walked back into the house. I remember word for word the last thing he said. "It's out of my hands now. Remember, you signed an agreement." Then he closed the door behind him. The men rushed us to our cars and actually watched until we drove off. A million things were going through my mind as I drove away, and eventually I decided to pull over and park on a street, side street, in order to collect my thoughts. I replayed everything in my mind repeatedly, and it all seemed very surreal with myself. I was angry with myself for having not taken more of an active role in questioning what we had been presented to us. I'd like to believe the shock of it all is what suspended my better nature. After what seemed like an eternity, I was able to calm myself down and make it home. I didn't talk or call anyone that night. The next day back at the office, I was visibly out of it, but blamed it on being under the weather. No one else in my department had been invited to the meeting, and I felt like a sense of guilt for not being able to share what I'd witnessed. I thought about contacting the other three who were kicked out of the house, but didn't remember their names, and thought that tracking them down would probably bring unwanted attention. I considered speaking up publicly at the risk of losing my job, but I'd realized I'd probably be jeopardizing more than my job, and I wasn't willing to risk anything happening to my family. I thought about those men with guns and wondered who they were. I'd been told this was bigger than the music business, and all I could do was let my imagination run free. There were no answers and no one to talk to. I tried to do a little bit of research on private prisons, but didn't uncover anything about the music business's involvement. However, the information I did find confirmed how dangerous the prison business really was. Days turned into weeks and weeks into months. Eventually, it was as if the meeting had never taken place. It all seemed surreal. I became more reclusive and stopped going to any industry events and less professionally obligated to do so. On two occasions, I found myself attending the same function as my former colleague. Both times, our eyes met, but nothing more was exchanged. He kind of continues on a little bit, but this is so basically what he's saying is that the companies that own the rap labels, the music industry, also are investing massively in private prisons because they realize they could socially engineer the listeners of rap music to become criminals, which then puts them into the private prisons, which is a huge, huge moneymaker. Now, I'm going to play a video for you because it gets even more real. So this is a video of Ice Cube talking about this, right? So let's go ahead and just take a quick look at this. Actually, I'm just going to full screen this one for you real quick. This is Ice Cube talking about it. About 2 minutes long, his actual section here. So check this out.
The same people who own the labels own the prisons.
Literally the same people?
Literally the same people who own the labels own private prisons. The records that come out are really geared to push people towards that prison industry.
But they didn't make you write those lyrics.
It's not about making somebody write the lyrics. It's about being there as guardrails to make sure certain songs make it through and certain songs don't. Some records are made by committee, meaning record company guys sit around and tell the artists, this is hot, say that, do this. We're gonna have this guy write the lyrics. We're gonna have that. You have, you know, the record company pushing the narrative. You know, some social engineering going on here to make sure those prisons stay full.
There you go. By the way, put this whole interview in the chat. I think I sent it to you all by itself down at the bottom. It's number 8. Put that in the chat, folks. You need to watch this whole thing. It is unbelievable, man. It's unbelievable. Point number 4. I got a couple just really good things to show you, then I'll open up. Pull up number 4. It says they knew in 1981. Go ahead.
We are bored. We're all bored now. But has it ever occurred to you, Wally, that the process that creates this boredom that we see in the world now may very well be a self-perpetuating, unconscious form of brainwashing created by a world totalitarian government based on money? And that all of this is much more dangerous than one thinks? And it's not just a question of individual survival, Wally, but that somebody who's bored is asleep, and somebody who's asleep will not say no? See, I keep meeting these people. I mean, just a few days ago, I met this man whom I greatly admire. He's a Swedish physicist, Gustav Bjornstrand. And he told me that he no longer watches television, he doesn't read newspapers, and he doesn't read magazines. He's completely cut them out of his life because he really does feel that we're living in some kind of Orwellian nightmare now, and that everything that you hear now contributes to turning you into a robot. And when I was at Findhorn, I met this extraordinary English tree expert who had devoted his life to saving trees. Just got back from Washington, lobbying to save the redwoods. He's 84 years old. He always travels with a backpack because he never knows where he's going to be tomorrow. And when I met him at Findhorn, he said to me, "Where are you from?" And I said, "New York." He said, "Ah, New York, yes, that's a very interesting place. Do you know a lot of New Yorkers who keep talking about the fact that they want to leave but never do?" And I said, "Oh, yes." And he said, "Why do you think they don't leave?" I gave him different banal theories. He said, "Oh, I don't think it's that way at all." He said, "I think that New York is the new model for the new concentration camp, where the camp has been built by the inmates themselves, and the inmates are the guards, and they have this pride in this thing they've built. They've built their own prison, and so they exist in a state of schizophrenia, where they are both guards and prisoners, and as a result, they no longer have, having been lobotomized, the capacity to leave the prison they've made or to even see it as a prison." And then he went into his pocket and he took out a seed for a tree and he said, "This is a pine tree." He put it in my hand and he said, "Escape before it's too late." See, actually for 2 or 3 years now, Chiquita and I have had this very unpleasant feeling that we really should get out. That we really should feel like Jews in Germany in the late 30s. Get out of here. Of course, the problem is where to go, because it seems quite obvious that the whole world is going in the same direction. See, I think it's quite possible that the 1960s represented the last burst of the human being before he was extinguished, and that this is the beginning of the rest of the future now, that from now on there'll simply be all these robots walking around, feeling nothing, thinking nothing, and there'll be nobody left almost to remind them that there once was a species called a human being with feelings and thoughts, and that history and memory are right now being erased, and soon nobody will really remember that life existed on the planet.
There has been negative.
Yes.
Pull back up.
Propaganda.
Number one. Pull number one back up. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Vinny, there's a boom. There's a boom.
Boom.
And you think what the American church has subtly conditioned you to think and to believe and act. How they've conditioned you to think and to believe and to act. One more thing. 22 words, main trailer. Play that. This is a movie coming out, number 5. And then I'm going to open it up. I got more. Now, Lord, I got more.
A growing number of parents and students are alarmed about some books and other content found in their school libraries.
The introduction of explicit sexual and LGBTQ themed curricula and books, it's having an effect.
School boards ignore the rights of the parents in terms of how their children are educated.
It's a hedonistic cult.
The reason it's for dead naming is because your son is dead.
If they think that a 14-year-old should be reading this in school, we have a serious problem.
God entrusted children to parents, not to politicians.
It's time for us to be just that bold in stopping it as they are in presenting it.
I'm going into Satan's territory.
I saw a very interesting video of a guy at a school board meeting. He was reading from the book that the little kids are being taught from, and it got very graphic.
Nice to see you.
Becomes erect, stiff, and larger.
Sir, I'm sorry.
Was it something I said? If you don't want to hear it in a school board meeting, why should children be able to check it out of the school system?
Almighty God. A communist movement just at the heart. It's about dividing society, dividing parents from children.
Upon me. Doctors tell parents today, what would you recommend? A live boy or a dead girl?
God is looking for men and women to go into the arena and contend for the faith.
And that means it's for the hypocrite if you endorse books like this to be in the school system.
They can't make me leave. I have freedom of speech.
Yes, you do.
And you are supposed to uphold that. If you pervert the hearts and the minds of kids in this district, you will reap it.
This is a spiritual battle.
You're either punk or a pervert if you don't remove this book.
Well, your time's up.
My time is not up. I'm not leaving. Because I came too far to defend these children.
Be better for you to put a millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the deepest part of the ocean than to deceive one of these little ones that believe in me. That's what the word says. Where are you, Adam? Hey, Adam, where are you? Come on in, Jack.
Yeah, Coach, that interview with what's his face, the rapper thing, that really connected a couple of new dots to me.
The one he's talking about, the full one we just put into the chat from Seth Hoy, it's almost a 2-hour interview. It's unbelievable. You gotta watch it, man. So, go ahead, Jack.
You wonder why we have division? You wonder why we have, I've been asking for months. I've been posting these little things about the platters and the five satins, these intelligent, well-spoken, very articulate, well-dressed black people that I can understand completely. Beautiful voices, beautiful people. What happened? They changed our language and culture, just like those rappers. So that's another dot in the connection of how they have turned us against each other. We've made two different societies. Now we have two different languages. Well, I don't understand anything that's being said in the black community. They've learned a new language. Who taught them that? It wasn't
now, Satan was more subtle than any beast in the field.
And back so to the subtle. Vigilante thing. Jack, back to the vigilante thing for a second. If you go to that town hall meeting and they're not obeying the law, they took the law into and decided not to enforce it. That means they are the vigilantes, and you are the rightful authority.
That's
Come on,
right.
People, let's wake up.
The laws are already on the books. They're already on the books, right? We don't need new laws. New laws contributing to the delinquency of a minor. If they're taking a book in the first grade and explaining sexual contact to your first grader, you tell me that's not corrupting a minor? Is that what you want me to believe? See, we need to, so much we need to do. We need to put pressure on our police to stop this crap. It's your taxes. We don't have to cater to the deviant. We don't have to do that.
Amen.
Let the blue bluebirds fly with the blue. Let the rainbow birds fly with the rainbow birds. We won't do that. That's not very Christian. Right? Not very Christian of us. It's unbelievable. It's just, you know what my wife said to me last night? What a sweetheart she is. I'm almost obsessed with this. Because it's like, our toilet wasn't working yesterday. So my son-in-law, Isaiah, came over and got one of those different kind of flapper and all that kind. And it took 45 minutes to try to figure out how to get that flapper to work so we could flush our toilets. And I thought, who made this so hard? Why is this so hard? Whatever happened to pushing down and a chain popping it up and fall? You guys remember that? What progress gave us that mess? And so we look around at what used to be just normal everyday stuff, and it ain't normal everyday stuff anymore. Who gave us that crap? How did the American church become what it is? At what point did it become a business? And at what point did it become such a business that they were worried about losing customers? That's where we are. Do you think that you could round up 5,000 people in Fairfield County, Ohio, to say enough is enough? I think it would be easy to do if the pastors would get involved. But they're not going to. Dave, come on. Dave or Sherry, come on in.
Good morning, Coach. It's a great, great program. And as I'm watching, I'm thinking back, and just something came to my mind. You know, the music industry is a very powerful influence over our society. And you look back at the 70s and 80s, and the TV had the soap operas, right? And they promoted adultery and that a lot and glorified it, right? They made it look wonderful. Then I got listening to, if you go back and listen to the country music in the 70s and 80s, adultery was promoted greatly within that genre. And that's the problem. Like we said about the Tony Evans, you can find country songs that have a really strong, good moral message, right? Yes. And so you're listening, but then pretty soon you're listening, and here comes another song where someone is talking, glorifying adultery. And, you know, you look at that and see, that's what happens. You get sucked in. Yep. And but we've been manipulated. And look at the American society and look at the destruction that's brought upon our society. And that's why you have a 50% divorce rate, is because they wanted to create this, and it destroys the society. I'm sure there's people in this program that maybe on their second marriage or whatever. But yet at the same time, I haven't found anybody that's gone through that said that was a pleasant experience.
No, it's not a pleasant experience. It's destructive. And of course, because we don't believe in the supernatural, when the word tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, we don't believe that. We don't believe that. Good against evil. And what do we, the Lord said, have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And the American church tells you to love them.
Amen.
Would somebody say boom? Vinny, that's a boom. That's a boom.
Boom.
The Lord said, don't have anything to do with them. Don't have anything to do with them. We put them in schools and let them teach. Don't have anything to do with them. But rather expose them. And the church says, well, they just need Jesus. They just need Jesus. Folks, we're in war. The great cosmic war. That's what we're dealing with. Randy, come on in.
Hey, Coach, can you hear me?
Yes.
My internet's bad. I might lose you, but
we got you good, man. We got you.
Okay. Coach, I know this may not sound like it connects, but it really does. And I think that one of the biggest problems with everyone, including us, is an authority issue, And I'll make this short, but here's why I say this, Coach, because when we're attacked with truth or information and we answer it or we react to it emotionally, we could be right, but we're probably going to be wrong. Okay. Uh-huh. Because the left brain, right brain thing is it comes into play, and we should react to truth, but we react to if it offends us or if we don't like it.
Emotion. You know, react okay. Emotion. That's right.
So
right.
Where I'm going with this, Coach, is the only way we can learn how to react godly is to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay. Not just the Savior, not just accept him as your Savior, but come under the lordship of Christ. And that means obey his word, understand it, but obey it, Coach. And if we're not under it, we're going to still do what we want to do, even if we're Christians. So what I'm saying is, Coach, let's bring this back around full circle. When we really, truly come under the lordship of Christ, we say no to Babylon. We say no to the world. We say no to the things that want to take the authority out from Christ being over us. So even men, Coach, women need to be under men, okay? They need that covering, that authority covering. Children need to be under mom and dad, okay? But the men must be under Jesus, the Lord, the Lord. Or, Coach, you're going to have the same issues. We're going to still be talking about this tomorrow with the same problems. So the answer is, Coach, is to submit to Christ as King, as Lord, men especially. And that's what will turn this, Coach.
That's right. Amen, Randy.
The only thing that's ever going to turn this.
Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Adam? Eileen, come on in.
Good morning, Coach. Good morning, everyone. Real quick, number one, I went to the school board meeting last night. So sad. Nobody there. No parents. I'm running for school board, and I just stood up and introduced myself. They know who I am because Dave and Sherry and I go there all the time. And all they talked about, I said, you're in the 30th percentile for ratings. And the superintendent shook his head. I said, why are you shaking your head? He goes, that's not true. I said, well, why don't you talk about where you are in the ratings and quit talking about money and bleachers and how you're going to decorate the lockers. Yeah. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, what Randy was saying about being obedient. Last week when I was walking, I saw a police car sitting, and the Holy Spirit told me, go pray with him. Over him, and I'm like, what? I don't want to.
I'm on a live show,
and so I was not obedient. And today I saw the police car again, the officer, and I went up to him and I apologized and I prayed with him. So Amen. It's about listening to that still small voice. And the third thing is, growing up, I'm one of eight kids. My parents had nine in 10 years. They lost one. They wanted 13, but my mother got tired. And so, but growing up, my father always said, sleep and TV and watching sports is for poor people. Mm. And we didn't have carpet. We didn't have furniture. I didn't know what a poor person, I didn't know what that meant. He just kept instilling in us that you don't do that because it will make you poor.
Amen. Wow. Good wisdom Thank there, you. Eileen. Amen. Amen. Last thing real quick. Pull up for me. Number seven, Nick Saban. We're going to close with this today. Nick Saban, the former football coach at the University of Alabama. Number seven. Go.
Remember what you say. They're going to remember how you made them feel. You know, one thing that would help all of our spirit and all of our society is if we would just change one thing. Instead of coming up to somebody and saying, how are you today? Why don't you say, who did you help today? But I'd also like to say to everybody in this room, because a lot of great athletes, we have a responsibility and obligation, because sports bring people together better than anything. You know, when we won the national championship in 2003 at LSU, I had Jesse Jackson came in and speak to the team. And he said to me, he said, your team on a Saturday night in Tiger Stadium is closer to the kingdom of God than my church. I said, Jesse, you ever been in LSU Stadium on a Saturday night? You can smell the bourbon on the 50-yard line. And he said, no. He said, everybody has the same goal. The rules are clearly defined, and everybody's together in spirit. So we all have a responsibility and obligation to bring people together, because our platform in sports can do that for so many folks. So help someone, bring people together. God bless you, and thank you very much. People.
See you tomorrow.